You're between the ages of 3 years old and second grade. You are invited to join Mrs. Marco and Kaylin for Children's Church. And the rest of you, I invite you to take your Bibles and open up to Mark 15. Mark 15. As we get started this morning, I want to make sure that I display my thankfulness for our worship team. It is always easy to sit there. It is not always easy to be up here. And they practice and they practice and they have all these songs inside their heads. And so, Vic, I don't want you to feel bad at all. So no email today, because usually I get this email saying, sorry that I messed this up. You didn't mess anything up. God is gracious. God is good. This is hard to do this up here. And so we are thankful for Vic's willingness, for Josh's, for Allison's, for Nona's. Keenan's usually up here, but for whatever reason, he took the Sunday off. Anyway, for their willingness to come and lead us in worship. That's a good thing, and so we praise God for them. And we praise God for this church, that we can lift up our voices and worship Him. All right, so we're in Mark 15. Mark 15, quick disclaimer as we get started this morning. Mark 15 is like a boulder rolling down a mountain. What do I mean by that? Is Mark does a very good job of quickly telling us everything that happens in a 24-hour period or less time. And it's like this boulder rolling down the side of a mountain because he does it so quickly. And because he does it so quickly, it can be very difficult sometimes to figure out where do you divide this thing. For example, verses 16 through 20, is that too little? Is that not enough? But if you go from verses 16 to 32, that's way too much. And so how do you figure out where you cut this narrative off? And what is it that God, through His Spirit, trying to teach us in this section of Scripture? It is a narrative, by the way. The literary form is a narrative. And so to pull out moral teachings from a narrative can be very difficult, and you never want to twist Scripture to fit your agenda, ever. You let Scripture set its own agenda. And so by the grace of God, through many hours of study, many hours of prayer, and figuring out how do you surrender to the moving of the Spirit, which we all have to figure out throughout our life and throughout our day, we come down to verses 16 through 20. And we come down with this idea of playing games with the king. You know, these Roman soldiers more than likely had no idea who Jesus was, and I would say slash is. I am sure that they did not realize the irony. Hey, good English word, right, my English teacher? Okay, I'm sure they did not realize the irony of their actions, that they bowed down and worshiped, that they hailed him as King of the Jews, of the fact that they were being used by God the Father to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. And the fact that really through their actions there are foreshadowing of that which is to come. They probably had no clue. And yet as we read it, as we see their actions, and by the way, their actions were derogatory. Their actions were not true from their heart. They were not truly worshiping Jesus. I understand that. They were not truly bowing down before Him as King. I understand that. But the display of their actions, they have no clue. They have no clue of what the truth that they are proclaiming. And so as I went through this, a couple thoughts came to my mind. As we get ready, set, and go. So that's the ready, set, go. We realize the ready is, first of all, you need to know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Getting set is really what we've been talking about at the bulk of Mark 15. The latter half of Mark 16 is when we're going to get to the go. We spend most of our time in the ready. And those of you who have ever played sports, you get that. You practice far more than you play on the field. And so the getting set is the longest part. And as we get set and ready to go, we need to realize that we're going to run into people who use biblical terms but have no idea what they're talking about. These soldiers have no idea what they're doing. As we get set, we need to realize that we are going to come across people who are content to just play games when it comes to their relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, I heard about Jesus. I understood that Jesus has died on the cross for my sins. But the reality is I don't want to give up what I'm doing. I'll focus on that later. And they're just playing games. We will come across people who say they've accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but they play fast and loose with their relationship with Him. To put it in biblical terms, Jesus Christ is not the Lord of their life. And we would categorize them, as 1 Corinthians does, as cardinal Christians. Ones who allow their sinful flesh to dictate who they are and how they live. They're playing games, whether they recognize it or not. And then we will come across some people who may have been one of these in the past, but are no longer, and they are no longer playing games, but they are living for Jesus Christ daily. And quite frankly, I can relate to all four. There's our time. And you guys have heard my testimony where I knew the words. That's how I got my wife to the altar, right? It's not that I was a believer, because I wasn't, but I knew the words. I knew what she wanted to hear. I knew what her mom wanted to hear. I knew what her dad wanted to hear. I knew what that pastor wanted to hear. So I knew the words. And I knew that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for my sins, but I could care less because I wanted to live the way that I wanted to live because... what better way to live, right? Be your own man. Oof. Unfortunately, Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man, Proverbs 14, but leads to death. I didn't know that back then. And there's also a time where after I came to know Christ as my Savior, there have been times where I have lived more like an unbeliever than a believer. And I praise God for those times where He's woken me up. And I've come to the conclusion, you know something? I don't want to play games with my relationship with Christ. I want to live for Him. So as we dive into this, I guess my question for you initially is, which one are you? Which one of these four are you? And possibly even better question than that is, what does the Holy Spirit reveal to you about yourself? About which one that you are right now. Because it is the job of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction into our lives. So let's pray, and then we'll dig in Mark 15. But Father God, as we come before your throne, I thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy. I thank you for your love. I thank you for the opportunity to serve and to not play games. Lord, you know each person's heart. You know what they need to hear the most. So may your Spirit be moving this morning. May we be sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we may live for you. So Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, disclaimer, I recognize the soldiers' actions were negative. I am putting them in a positive light. For example, my very first point to you is this, paying honor to the king. I realize again that they are derogatory in what they're doing, but I think they don't realize the example or the foreshadowing that they're setting. Verse 16, then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they came together, the whole garrison. Now, we talked about the Praetorium or the Antonio Fortress last week. I told you that Herod had built the temple complex, and in order to satisfy Rome, he built the Antonio Fortress in such a way where the garrison or the Roman governor was able to see into the courts of the temple to keep the peace. And I told you that I had some pictures, and I found those pictures. And so this is what it would look like. There's the court, or a model of what the wall of the temple would have looked. And in the far corner is the Antonio Fortress. And you can see how it towers over the walls. Here's a little closer picture for you. Right there to your left, your right. Okay, it does look the same way. To your right, that's the Antonio Fortress. That's where they took Jesus. You see that little door on the very bottom? That's where they would have taken him in too. And you can see where they can see over the walls of the temple so that they can see what is going on. This was Herod's way of making the Romans happy. You remember, Herod was very much a political guy. So he refurbished the temple to make the Jews happy, because he wanted the Jews to be happy with him and accepting to him. But he also knew that he only stayed in power because of Rome, specifically Mark Antony. And so he built this to make the Romans happy. Funny thing, anybody who tries to make everybody happy makes nobody happy. Which is probably why he then built Masada, because that was a big fortress where you could see down, where he thought that if he had to, he could run to that fortress from his enemies. Nonetheless, this is where they took Jesus. Now, it's interesting to note that Mark says that they called together the whole garrison. The question becomes, and there's a debate of how many people, that is Roman soldiers, would have been there. The garrison, this kin garrison, about 600 soldiers, the 10th Legion cohort that would have been stationed there, which is about 600 fighting men plus support personnel. And so the question is how many of these 600 men were present? The figures go anywhere from 200 to 600. Why 200 to 600? Because 200 in a normal day would have been off duty and should have been in the garrison. But the problem is Mark uses this word whole, which means complete. It gives the idea that all the garrison guards were there, which possibly means 600 of them. And that takes on an amazing perspective when we continue to read of how many were there in front of him. Jesus has just been scourged. So this takes place after his scourging. And we talked about that last week, and the wounds and just the massive amount of bleeding, the massive side of the wounds, the depths of the wounds going all the way down through the muscle tissue, all the way down into the bone. And they bring him into this Praetorium now. Probably hasn't put his own clothes back on yet. And they clothed him, according to verse 17, clothed him with purple, and twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Purple is the color of royalty. This is perhaps a Roman officer's cloak, maybe one that had been used in the past. And so they take Jesus after he's been scourged, and they take this purple cloak and they wrap it around him. And it's not the soft cotton clothes that you're wearing right now. That had to deal or cause a massive amount of pain after being scourged. They then take a crown of thorns. Now, it's difficult to know which thorns they take, because in Israel, there's thorns all over the place. And so most people think that the thorns that they probably took and put into a crown probably had spikes anywhere from 2 to 3 inches long. Even if they were little, my wife has these raspberry bushes in the back, right of our house. I love picking the raspberries off the bushes. I hate putting my hand into the raspberry bushes to pull out the weeds. Do you know why? Because those things have these sharp little prickers that hurt. Even if they were small thorns, it would have hurt. They were 2 or 3 inches long. Can you even fathom what that would feel like to be put on your head? And the amount of excruciating pain it would cause? Then, verse 18, and began to salute him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." It's probably a parody of "Hail, King of Emperor Caesar," is what they usually say, "Hail, Emperor Caesar." And so now they look at him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they are doing it in a derogatory way. They are making fun of him. And yet, nonetheless, what they speak of is true. He is the King of the Jews. Matter of fact, he's not just the King of the Jews. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And they are paying honor to that king. Granted, yes, it's derogatory, but it's a foreshadowing of what will occur, because they will one day bow down before him, as all of humanity will. I thought of scriptures like 1 Timothy 6. "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time," that is his return, "and he who is blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." These guards are playing around at this point in time, but there will be a day where they will not be. And they will have no choice but to bend the knee and to bow their head to this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And by the way, we know that there's a resurrection of the dead, right? Resurrection of the dead to life, resurrection of the dead to judgment. It does state in Scripture that every knee will bend, every head will bow. I wonder when that happens if these guards don't think back to this day. Because I don't think God erases your memories. I cannot scripturally prove it either way. You're right. But I wonder if these guards, when that day occurs, we will remember this day, or for us, the day in the past, as they stand before Jesus Christ in his resurrected form, and they yet again bow down and say, "Hail the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." They have no idea what they are foreshadowing at this very moment. But we move on. Because according to verse 19, they actually begin to worship him. But we have to get through a couple parts. So worshiping the king, and again, I say I realize what they're doing is irreverent, but they are proclaiming truth in their actions. "Then they struck him in the head with a reed and spat on him." And let's just stop for a moment. According to the Gospel of Matthew, he's holding a reed. What does a reed look like? Well, when I researched reeds, there are so many different types of reeds in Israel that I don't know what he was holding. I know this, he had a reed, and they were taking it, and they were hitting him in the head with it. Now, stop for a moment. If the whole garrison is there, you are talking 600 soldiers. I have been in a place as a chaplain with the National Guard where there are 600 soldiers standing around. That is a massive amount of group of individuals. And when they do something for fun, they take their time. They showboat. Soldiers showboat in front of other soldiers. It's just the way it goes. And so I tried to think that if I had 600 soldiers around me and they were playing around, unfortunately not in this way, how long would it take them to do this individually? And I thought it would probably take, as I was trying to act it out, probably anywhere from 10 or actually 7 to 10 seconds apiece that they would stand in front of him. It depends on how much that the soldier wanted to play it up. And if I take my average mean of about 7 seconds, that means 8.5 soldiers a minute. That means this could last for, if it was only 200 soldiers, for 24 minutes up to an hour and 10 minutes if it was all 600 soldiers, if they only took each 7 seconds. That he stood there after being scourged with this robe on him, after they've already declared him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and I have no idea if that they did that individually. They may have done it as a group, or they may have gone up one at a time, you know, boom, "Hail, King of the Jews," boom, next guy goes. So at this point, conservatively, I think he's been standing there, or he will have been standing there for at least 90 minutes, going through this event. And we really don't usually think about it that way. I also wanted to see, how long does it take blood to begin to clot? It takes about 70 to 120 seconds for blood to clot and about 50 seconds to blood to dry. Now, I wasn't sure how to factor in the damage that was already done to Jesus' body. So I looked up on someone who's taking blood thinners, it takes about 180 to 240 seconds for their blood to clot, and yet it still takes 50 seconds for the blood to dry. Why did I do that? Because he's got this purple cloak around him. And as he has this purple cloak around him, his blood is starting to dry. And if you've ever had a wound where you've had your clothes then cling to that blood that then dries, that's what's happening here as well. So the longer that this takes, the more this robe clings to his body, and the more pain he endures on our behalf. As those open wounds, as this blood begins to clot. You know, could my figures be a little off? Yeah, they could be. I was trying to figure out this logically. Ken, a lot of damage done to his body. Not sure how much blood he lost. Couldn't figure out if blood loss really determines then the length of clotting, or if that changed. From what I read, it doesn't really seem to. So we'll say, okay, he's on blood thinners. Put him in the worst shape he can be in. Not that blood thinners are bad, sometimes they're necessary. And you're talking 240 seconds tops. And the human blood already begins to clot. Amazing, isn't it? And yet 50 seconds it begins to dry. It's amazing what Jesus Christ went through on our behalf. And it then says, and bowing the knee, they worshiped him. Again, either as a group or individually. Again, if it was individually, it just simply prolongs this process. But these soldiers have no idea about what they're really doing. They have no idea that he is actually worthy of their worship. I've already referred to this a couple times, Philippians 2, 10 through 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, whether they recognize it or not. That is what they are doing. Pretty amazing that these Roman soldiers that think what they have in front of them is probably a fool, is actually displaying truth like they've never realized. And with that, they are fulfilling Scripture, Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me. That would have been these soldiers. And my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard, for I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Jesus didn't even fight back. And I realized he was in a weakened physical state. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Right? In the beginning, where else have you heard that? Genesis. In the beginning, God created heavens and earth. How did he create heavens and the earth? He spoke and it was done. Jesus had to speak one word and it could have killed them all. He could have ended it all. Because he is God in the flesh. And yet he endured it on our behalf. As he stood there, and I had never stopped to think this through until I studied this out. And I've preached through Matthew, I've preached through John, and for whatever reason, I had never stopped to figure out time frame and how long he could have endured this alone after being scourged, which could kill some people. And how close to death physically he could have been. And yet he stood there and took it. And by the way, he would have been standing. They would not have said, here, Jesus, why don't you sit down as we make fun of you? He would have stood. These guys are not nice guys. Well, actually, they're no different than any of us. As he went through this. And we do know the soldiers' heart attitude towards the king. They make it very clear in verse 20. And when they had mocked him, mocked, to play with. It's interesting that that's what that word means. It means to play with. It means to trifle with. That was their heart attitude. Probably thinking that this was a fool. They had no love or respect with him, for him. Again, not surprising. They were just playing around with him. Possibly even playing a game that some would say called King of the Day. But I think this was a little bit more unique with Jesus. So they played around with him. They took the purple off. I can't even imagine what that would have been like. Right? Because, look, most men, women don't have as much, but most of men, you know, like you have hair on your arms. Can you imagine? You know, we're wimpy when it comes to a Band-Aid, and we're like, just pull it off. Don't, boom, we're like, ah! Okay, the cloth would have dried to his blood. It would have been like a Band-Aid even on the hair of his arms. And I doubt, I don't know, but I know from Roman soldiers, from what history has told me, I doubt if they gingerly took it off his body. I doubt if they took the time and said, here, let's just, you know, and by the way, sometimes with a Band-Aid, it's just better to rip it off. But nonetheless, I doubt if they gingerly took it off. They probably just said, okay, we're done. Boom, off. That would have probably caused every single solitary wound more than likely to bleed again. Can't even imagine the pain. And then they put his own clothes back on him and let him out. That's the rest of the verse. Put his own clothes on him and let him out to crucify him. Turned him over to four soldiers and one officer. That would be the contingent that would have been set to make sure he now gets to Golgotha, or the place of the skull, to be crucified. When I got to go to Israel, I went into the Praetorium, and I went and saw these floors. And I thought, oh, that's kind of cool. I mean, from today's standards, they look all highly waxed, highly polished. Well, those are kind of some pretty cool floors. Went further in, and and saw some markings on the floor, and I was like, oh, those are some really cool floors. And the tour guide looked at me and said, those floors have never been changed. I'm like, wait a minute, what are you trying to tell me? That these floors are from Jesus' time? He's like, yes. So these are the floors where Jesus' blood actually physically would have been spilt on. This is where they would have played. And he said, that little mark there is a game called King of the Day. You kind of see it in that stone in the middle. It kind of looks like a cross. That's where they would have the prisoners stand. And I looked at him and said, seriously? He's like, seriously. I was like, whoa. Because there's a whole different perspective to actually look down and said, this is the floor that Jesus physically bled on from my behalf. And it's interesting because there's a little trough that's not modern. It looks modern, but it's actually from that time, because then they would have taken buckets of water to clean off all the blood, and it would have gone down that trough out of the building. Now, the little wooden thing is modern, so you don't trip. But it puts a whole new perspective, and that's why I wanted to show you these pictures. What we talk about is not a fairy tale. There's historical, physical, artifactual evidence that never trumps Scripture. Scripture stands on its own. That reminds us this is real and this happened. And this is the place. And it's amazing to stand there. Maybe one day, I don't know, we've talked about this before, I know it's expenses of about $15,000 to $2,000 a piece. Maybe one day we'll go as a church, I don't know. I would love to take you all to Israel. But just to stand there on those floors is a moment to put a lot of things into perspective. So living it out. We'll start with the negative first. Here we go, living it out. Are you playing games with Jesus? Whew. And that's a question only you can answer with the help of the Holy Spirit. Are you playing games with Jesus? Are you pretending that he is Lord of your life? Do we pretend that he's Lord of our life? Is he or isn't he? Are we pretending to worship him? Or are we really worshiping him? Are we bringing him glory or aren't we? Are we living in a way that's actually mocking him? Are we just like these soldiers and we're mocking him in the way that we live, yet proclaiming him as our Savior? That's a thought that has to go through your mind, I hope. It's a thought that had to go through mind. Are we playing games with Jesus? Number two, this thought came to my mind. Man, our Savior really loves us. Wow. I understand that crucifixion is considered the most painful way to die. I understand that. But boy, did he endure a lot before he even got there. And he did it on our behalf. He did it because he loves us. Man, our Savior really loves us. I mean, stop and think. How many people would you endure that type of pain for? There might be a few. How's this? Would you endure that type of pain, not for one who loves you, but for one who has declared them as your enemy? Because that's what Jesus did. God demonstrated his love towards us, and while we were yet still sinners, still his enemy, choosing to be his enemy. Would you endure this type of pain, not for one that you love, but for your enemy? that's even harder. Wow. Our Savior loves us. Our God loves us. And by the way, emotions are okay. It's a logical and an emotional statement. Wow, our Savior loves us. And as while standing on that floor, thinking all of this through, looking at this, I don't want to play games with Jesus. I want to live for him. And I hope that's where it takes us. I don't want to play games with a man who endured that much for me. I want to live for him. And I hope that's our heart, and I hope that's our desire, which goes to our verse of the month, right? I know the thoughts I have towards you that are, excuse me, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And man, has he done that. And boy, he has made that known. He has declared that truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your holy and mighty throne, I thank you for your grace, I thank you for your mercy, and I thank you for the depth of your love. And I pray that as we think through of what you went through for us, that we would stand in amazement and that we would come to that place where we're done. We're done playing games. And we come to that place for that decision where we really want to live for you. And I thank you that through the power of your Holy Spirit, we can do that each and every day. Now, Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Join me as we wrap up our time together by singing softly and tenderly.